Every believer knows that he should be serving God. The big question is how. And no matter what level of spiritual maturity the believer has arrived at, that is a serious question. How can we serve God appropriately? Well, there are in Scriptures a number of commands concerning that word serve. And I'd like to look at some of them tonight. Let's begin with Psalm 2 and verse 11. In Psalm 2:11, we are commanded, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Now, that fear is assuredly not the craven fear of the unbeliever. This is instead the reverence which God's people show to the Lord. Serve the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. For those who seek to serve God and from the heart desire this, it is a special privilege because we serve the Lord of the universe, Jehovah, the great I Am, and we serve with profound reverence, recognizing who He is and what a privilege it is for us to serve Him. Now, this is a theme that comes all through Scripture, but I'd like to point out a few ideas in the Old Testament concerning that reverential fear of the Lord. In Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. An individual does not really know anything yet unless he has the proper reverence toward God. When you consider the arrogance of the world, their assumption that they know everything they need to and whatever their opinion is true, this is abhorrent to God. God reveals to us in His Word what His pathway is for us. And when we reverence Him properly, when we fear Him from the heart, then we understand true knowledge. We have perception of the real will of God. The world knows nothing about this. They blunder down their pathway, assuming that whatever they want to do is right, and they are commonly wrong. We certainly don't want our pathway to be that. We want to walk humbly with God, seeking His will, and with reverence and awe proceed to serve Him. In Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, the froward mouth. These are things that the world has no conscience about at all. It's proud beyond all things. And the froward mouth, it's everywhere. Well, the Lord despises these things. Instead, we should serve humbly. And if we do, then that means we will hate these things that He hates. We will not manifest what the world does in our lives. In Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the knowledge of the holy. Yes, true wisdom comes from God Himself. He imparts to us what we should be doing and how we should be living. And that true wisdom guides our steps and protects us from what is wrong. It is a knowledge of the holy. And that's why the world can never have true wisdom. It has no holiness. It is not separate from evil. But God is holy, absolutely holy. And the true reverence for the Lord is that perception, that knowledge of the holy, that we might please Him and walk humbly according to His will and His word. In Proverbs 19:23, the fear of the Lord tendeth to life. We shall be satisfied when we have the life of God filling our being and strengthening us for the service that He intends. So, serve the Lord with reverence, with the fear of the Lord, and walk humbly in His presence. In Psalm 100 and verse 2, we have another command. In the old 100th, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Now here we are commanded to serve the Lord with the rejoicing heart, with gladness. Now, I'm afraid Christians fall into the trap of serving the Lord all right, but doing it with kind of a grumbling way. Oh boy, this is sure hard. Oh, if the pathway were just easier. Well, that is not what we should be saying or thinking. We should be rejoicing that God, the Lord of the universe, opens up before us a pathway of service, no matter what the difficulty is. To think of being in God's will, able to serve the God of the ages, able to do something that He would be pleased with. Doesn't matter how hard it is, what a privilege that is. And we should be rejoicing over the opportunity to serve. We sometimes forget that, and that's a major error on our part. In verse 4, he continues his exhortation, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name." Yes, we should be joyous in our celebration of God. I praise the Lord for the music in this congregation. It does indeed praise the Lord. It's a celebration of his person. It's wonderful to have such an outpouring of praise and thanksgiving to God. And I thank the Lord that we can do that in this church. Now, all of us need to do that in our hearts, not just when we come to church. We need to be praising God all week long, celebrating His person, thanking Him for the opportunities of service that He gives us. Now, this is the same thing that the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3:1, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Rejoice in the Lord always. In chapter 4, verse 4, "Again I say unto you, rejoice." Yes, these are things that Paul could say while he was under house arrest, while he was sidetracked from his great missionary journeys. He had every reason to be discouraged. And here he tells us, rejoice. Keep on rejoicing. And again I say, rejoice. That's convicting. If the Apostle Paul could say that when things were bad for him, certainly that's something we ought to be able to say when we are free to go about and do the things to serve God, to reach out and touch the lives of others the way he couldn't at that moment. So we must remember this and remember what a precious privilege it is to be able to rejoice in the Lord and serve him and praise him at the same time. Too often we're thinking about the difficulty of the service rather than the privilege of the service. When you think that you can serve the Lord of the universe and accomplish something that would please Him, that should cause us to praise God for the opportunity to rejoice in His presence. And that is what we must continually keep reminding ourselves. Now, in 1 John 1:4, the Apostle writes, "And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full." So here the Apostle John is thinking about that service and the joy that is fullness in our lives. That is certainly something that we ought to aim for, something that we ought to remember in our lives, and continue praising God with a joyful heart, fullness of joy, not just a little bit. Now, if you will turn to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, let's start with the New Testament here, and look at what the Lord Jesus says for us. In verse 24 of chapter 6, the great Sermon on the Mount, he says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." Now, this is a very clear appeal to believers to serve with singleness of mind. Too much of what we do in this life is a divided interest. We're trying to serve God, and we're trying to accomplish our own worldly purposes, too. Now, that leads to a division of thought that is very harmful. When there's a rivalry to your affections, everything comes apart. What he's saying here is, think very clearly who your master is, and serve with a single-minded purpose, the Lord. Now, he goes on to illustrate this by God and mammon, worldly possessions. There are Christians who are trying to serve God and trying to get rich too. That's a losing proposition. What the Lord brings to you is certainly yours to praise God for and to use as a good steward. But when your heart is set on things, when those things become very important in your life, then your service of God deteriorates drastically. You can't serve two divine beings. If God is God in your life, then you must serve Him, period. And everything else in your life is of secondary importance. Too many times we find ourselves thinking in categories that this material thing or this financial goal is great in itself rather than merely the means to an end. Everything you've got is merely a means, a tool. I've said many times to you that all things are merely tools. There is no thing in this entire world that has value in itself. You have things because they are useful tools. We need them. But when the things become ends in themselves, now you're talking about an idol. And that is definitely not worthwhile. I have mentioned before that you don't regard your tools with any zealous regard. Everybody knows that a carpenter has to have tools. He's got a tool chest full of them. He needs them for his service, and we need these tools. But what would you think of a carpenter who just collected screwdrivers? He has trunks and boxes full of screwdrivers. You'd say he's screwy. Yeah, that's obviously something where it's gotten out of hand. So when it becomes more than a tool, when it's an end in itself, and we start piling together screwdrivers, you know, that's ridiculous. And we must recognize this clearly for what it is. It's an abuse of a good thing. We need tools, yes, but we need to serve God. We collect tools so that we may serve God. And when it's beyond that, then there's something wrong with it. And we must recognize what he is saying here. There must be no divided purpose in our lives. We serve with a single-minded dedication. We are serving God. No ifs, buts, maybes, or additions to that. And whatever else we have is in the category of the tool. It's useful for a time. It can accomplish things. We're going to leave it here. But your service of God does not stay here. It goes on forever. It is something you will always have. It will be your glorious purpose for endless ages. And the things of this world are going to be forgotten. So let us not fail to see that here. It changes the way we think and the way we act. In Romans 7:6, the Apostle Paul touches on this subject. In Romans 7:6, Paul says, "But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of letter." We should serve with newness of spirit. Yes, we aren't serving God the way the old Pharisees did, just simply counting tasks and multiplying deeds, piling up brownie points for all of this. Now, that is not what we are doing. We are serving in newness of spirit. Now, what does that mean? Well, in chapter 8, verse 2, Paul goes on to say, "The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. The shackles of the law are broken. We're no longer under bondage. We serve in the power of the Spirit of God." That newness of spirit is the presence of the Spirit of God within. We aren't trying to serve just all by ourselves. We have the presence of the Spirit of God in our hearts. He is in us and with us that we might serve in His power through His strength, and it's a whole new category of service. Too many people are still thinking in Pharisaic terms there. I have this task to do, and it's a hard task, and I must grit my teeth and struggle with it No, you must ask the Spirit of God to enable you and to put within your heart the joy of the Lord and to serve the way you should by His enabling power, which all of a sudden makes that task much, much easier. Now, you don't serve God just to make a task easy. You serve because it pleases Him. But His Spirit is with you to enable you to serve with gladness and with power. Now, that's a very important thing for us to think about and remember. We drop down to chapter 8, verse 5. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, this tells us that we are thinking according to the will of the Spirit. We are letting Him control the direction of our lives. We are following His leading. And so He is enabling us to serve properly. And that makes it all easier. In verse 6, to be carnally, fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. If we are thinking in fleshly terms of hard work and labor and what we can accomplish, we'll kill ourselves off, never succeed. But if, on the other hand, we are thinking in terms of the Spirit of God and what He can enable us to do, then that is life and peace. It doesn't count on our strength. It doesn't count on our zeal and determination and so on. What counts is the presence of the Spirit of God and His ability to enable us to accomplish these things, to strengthen us for the task. Now that is where the spiritual strength comes from, the presence of the Spirit of God. Now dropping down to verse 14 in the same chapter, as many as are being led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Yes, a true child of God allows himself to be empowered by the Spirit. He submits to the controlling power of the Spirit. He lets the Spirit of God lead him in the right pathway. And now, that is the strength and power of the Christian life. They are the sons of God indeed, allowing the Spirit of God to work through them. And that is the great goal for all of us. We must serve not in fleshly zeal or private determination, but in the presence of the Spirit of God, that He may enable us to accomplish all that He wants us to do, and that He is fully able to do. Now, we must always think of these things, because when we forget, all service becomes drudgery. It becomes hard. And we must not allow it to deteriorate that way. We must instead depend on the Spirit of God to quicken our steps and empower our ministry and accomplish through us exactly what He intends in our lives. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Literally, through love, be slaving for one another. The word to serve as a slave. Now, here's a completely different thought. Here is the idea of serving for the Lord so hard that it's like the service of a slave. But it isn't, because we do it through love. When you love someone, it's not hard to do things for them. When a couple falls in love, all of a sudden everything becomes easy. It's easy to talk to one another. It's easy to do things for one another. It's easy to be with one another. What's the matter with them? Well, they're in love. Okay, now we should think in these categories in our service for God. If you're just serving God and it's the drudgery you have to do, that's terrible. But if you let the love of God permeate your life, it's not hard. It becomes easy. It's something you rejoice in doing. And think in this category, through love, we serve. Now, friends, we must not forget the fact that the Lord Jesus loves us. We are the bride. He is the bridegroom. And our service for Him must never deteriorate into drudgery. It is something we love to do. Why? Because we love Him. And we love Him because He loves us. Now, friends, He does not dole out to us blessing. He does not give us just the bare minimum of what we need. He pours it out into our life. when we stop to record what He does for us and how much He gives us, it's embarrassing. We can go on and think of things by the hundreds that He's doing for us, blessings that He brings into our lives every day, and we forget to even say thank you. But it should absolutely enrapture our hearts when we think of what He is doing for us every day, the blessings of each day. We can start naming them, count your blessings. That's what we ought to be doing. And as we do that, again and again we think, Lord, how can I in any way respond to this showering of blessings upon us every day? Yes, that happy spirit, that joyfulness, that ought to be there. But it ought to be a delight to serve God. It ought to be something we love to do because we love Him. And He loves us with such an infinite love. How can we help but respond? Now, friends, we must think this way. Because service that is mere drudgery, we do it because we have to. That's terrible. And the Lord doesn't want that kind of service either. He wants the spontaneous love of a heart that is in love with Him. He is in love with us. He has chosen us to be with Him forever. He has eternal love that He has poured out upon us. Friends, we must respond. Our hearts must overflow with love for Him. We must be thinking of ways in which we can please Him, ways in which we can delight the heart of our great Bridegroom. Friends, that is not far-fetched. That is the biblical figure that Paul is using here. We ought to be ingenious in thinking of ways of causing Him to rejoice. Now, when a couple falls in love, they take some pains to think about ways in which they can please one another, nice things they can do for one another, special presents on birthdays and anniversaries and so on. And they think about it carefully. As marriage goes on, sometimes that cools off. It shouldn't. But we all know the feeling. And we must not allow our love for Christ to cool off. He loves us infinitely. Our love for Him ought to be something that causes us to think about these things. How can I please Him? What would rejoice the heart of the Lord today? How can I do something that would please Him especially? What about tomorrow? What could I do tomorrow that would be a blessing to the Lord Jesus? Now, we must not forget to think this way, friends. That's what a loving heart does. And that's what makes service easy. In this same context, dropping down to verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. No law can produce these virtues. They come because the heart is overflowing with love. They come because the Spirit of God is there, creating within us that love that we need for Christ. And here is the fruit of the Spirit, which is the character of Christ. Every one of these attributes can be seen perfectly in our Lord. He is the perfect embodiment of every last category there. And we need to conform ourselves to that image. We need to reflect that same kind of love that would have this ninefold fruit. Now, friends, we must all be fruitful believers. And this verse tells us exactly how. The character of Christ must be visible in us. It must shine out through us so that when people see us, they think of the Lord. Now, friends, we can all confess that there have been occasions where we did not convey that impression. But we ought to. And the verse tells us this is how to serve. Serve with love. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. By grace, we can serve God acceptably. We don't do it by gritting our teeth and trying harder. No one serves God well that way. It's by grace. He wants to enable us to serve. when we ask Him for that grace, when we ask Him to enable us to serve to please Him, then He supplies to us that grace that enables us to serve. Now that's simple, but it's something we regularly forget. When we think of service for God, we think of our abilities. We think of things that we can do. God thinks of things He can do. And that's an infinite degree higher. We must learn to think this way. What can God do through me? How can God use me to serve Him properly? And that's grace. We can't summon that up out of ourselves. There's no resources like that. He can impart it any time. He is willing to do it every time. God is willing to supply to us all the grace that we need every day without exception. So, let us serve with this grace. Let us ask Him for grace. Let us ask Him for His enabling power to help us accomplish the things that we ought to be doing every day for Him. And when we do, then we shall manifest that reverence for God, that godly fear that may demonstrate to others that we walk with the living God and we serve in the presence of a God who is the Lord of the universe and our great Bridegroom. Now, in verse 8 of chapter 13, he says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever, He is unchanging. He was willing to impart grace to everyone who asked Him in the public ministry, in the lives of the apostles. He is willing to impart grace to everyone who asks Him today. He has not changed. He is still the same. He wants to impart His grace to each one of us that we might serve the way we should, fully, from the heart, with joy. That's what He desires for every one of us. He is not different. There are people who act like, well, in the first century, you know, they had special grace. They were favorites. And today, well, we're just not. And that's contrary to Scripture. According to Scripture, Jesus Christ is the same. He never changes. He wanted to impart grace to the Apostle Paul. And Paul wanted it and took it and used it. He wants to impart grace to each one of us. The problem is we're hesitant about taking it, and we're fearful of using it. We should not be. He desires that we have His grace. He desires that we serve according to His wishes, on His scale, not just ours. And He is prepared to empower us to do that. Let us not shrink back and be fearful for asking. Instead, let us ask Him for that grace. Ask Him that He may be able to work through us as He really desires to. Now in verse 9, chapter 13, it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. Yes, it's a good thing that that heart that we have is not just wandering about, spiritually speaking, but it's established in grace. It depends upon the grace of God, that we might keep drawing that grace from Him, that He might keep using us and making us good servants for Him. So we need to be established in that grace, not coming in and out, but constantly there, drawing upon His grace regularly, constantly. In verse 10, he says, "We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle." We've been noting the tabernacle in recent weeks. We have an altar. The Lord Jesus is that altar. The Lord Jesus is our place of service. The old priests in the Old Testament ministered at an earthly altar, but we don't. We minister in the presence of the Lord of the universe. We have the right to minister there. We have the right to seek His face, the right to serve in His presence. It's not something that we grasp at that is not ours. We have the right. And let us take that right. Let us serve here as we should, in His presence, boldly, because He invites us to do so. Serve with grace that He wants to give us. Serve with grace that He delights to impart to us. That is our task. What a holy and precious service that is. It is not something we work up and struggle to attain. It is something we receive as a free gift, that He might make us what we ought to be and serve Him as we should, because He delights in enabling His people to serve that way. And now, in Revelation 22 and verse 3, this last scene in Scripture of that glorious city of God coming down from God out of heaven. In verse 3 of chapter 22, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. There it is in black and white. His purpose for every one of us is that we serve Him. That is an eternal purpose. It is never going to change. Why do you think that it has not begun? His purpose for us now is to serve Him. It always will be. And in that glorious city, where it will be easy to serve, where we will have endless delights in that magnificent city of light, with all the saints sharing in the responsibilities, we look forward to that. We say, oh, that will be wonderful. Yes, it will be. But this is His eternal purpose for us, that His servants shall serve Him. We are servants now. We should have that same purpose now. This is the only place where we can serve through difficulty. It won't be hard there. This is the only place we can serve through sacrifice. We can't do it there. We'll have everything. We will be kings and priests for Him. This is the only time that you can serve with difficulty and seek His grace to enable you to triumph in the midst of adversaries. You won't have any adversaries there. They'll all be conquered. Friends, this is the golden opportunity. This is the place we can make count for the Lord and serve Him diligently, fervently, serve Him with joy here in this place, because this is the only place where we can serve with difficulty. It's a precious privilege. It is something we should grasp and seek His grace and enabling power, that we might serve here with a joyous spirit. It's our one opportunity. When we leave this world, it is gone forever. The next realm will be a delight to serve, easy to serve, but here it's hard. What a privilege to draw upon His strength and to serve Him in this place where it's difficult, and to do so with a joyous heart, singing His praises for the opportunity to serve here in this realm. Friends, this should be our goal every day, to please Him and serve Him in the midst of all the chaos, in the midst of all the hardship, in the midst of the trials. Here is our one opportunity to demonstrate how much we love Him. Every heart bowed, every eye closed. Has the Lord touched your heart and revealed to you that there's something you could be doing with a better joyous spirit? Something you could be doing for Him that would count for all eternity? And you've been shrinking back. If He has spoken to you about something, would you put your life on the altar and say, yes, Lord, that's for me. I will reach forward to serve Thee the way Thou dost desire. Give me grace, Lord. If that's your prayer, would you slip up your hand and we'll pray for you. God bless 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 you. O Lord, how we thank Thee for the privilege of service. How we thank Thee that Thou dost open a door for poor, frail creatures such as we are, to serve the Lord of the universe and to supply the power that we need, the grace and the strength that we need, and then reward us for it anyway. How gracious Thou art. Lord, we think of these who have asked for special prayer, and we pray that Thou wilt enable them to serve Thee from the heart, to seek every opportunity of serving Thee. We pray that Thy grace may be sufficient for them, to strengthen them for the task and make it a joyous task. We pray for every saint here who from the heart desires to serve Thee. Open up doors of service, Lord, for everyone here. We pray that Thy Spirit will help us to serve with that joyous heart, that willing service, that we may serve Thee out of love, love that flows over. We thank Thee, Lord, for Thy infinite love. Help us to love Thee as we ought. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.